Lord, we just come before you tonight in the name of Jesus, that the word is anointed, Lord Jesus. Open our eyes, if, according to Ephesians, the first chapter, the eyes of our understanding and be enlightened tonight, Lord God, that we know our calling. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, just a quick announcement. I'm going to move the men's back to January because I know that people, a lot of people have things going on the next month or so. So we're going to move, not going to have the men's breakfast. We'll do that January 12th. So put your calendars. Well, not. I'll send out a reminder to people. But we'll loop back January 12th. That way we'll get plenty of time for folks to kind of plan ahead. We'll get past some of the holiday goodies and reconnect. Amen. Yes. Exactly. So, you know, if you need some practice, a few practice runs there at the machine shed. Praise God. And that's right. If you need to, then thank you for taking that burden. Amen. Thank you, brother, for All right. We got some helpers. So, lend a hand on the bacon. All right. Well, hallelujah. There's I just want to share just a few things. Obviously, this last week, you know, a lot of people had very mixed emotions, you know, around the United States about the elections and things that are going on. But tonight I want to talk about end times revival, you know, how we look at Joel chapter 2, verse 28. We'll start there. But, you know, there are three things the Lord showed me about over 10 years ago. And again, I think Linda was talking about this, that, you know, sometimes there's prophecies or things that are spoken, but it doesn't happen immediately. You know, we know in part and see in part, like the Bible talks about. The Apostle Paul said, there in Corinthians, I look through a glass like dimly, meaning I kind of see, you know, the Lord kind of shows me things, but sometimes I don't see things real clearly. And then like Adrian was talking about earlier, it makes more sense. But about, 10 plus years ago, you know, the Lord showed me three different things, and one of them's already come to pass. And when you say this, it just people think you're crazy and everything. But Roe versus Wade being overturned, the Lord spoke to me that was going to be overturned. Now, granted, it's pushed back to the states, but what it is, it's something that Lord, and it just happened in one day, right? All of a sudden, it was like, ooh, we just found out that. So it wasn't really broadcast very, very well, but all of a sudden, when the result happened. Again, now that helps lift the curse off of America, because, you know, if you look back in biblical times and ancient times, is what we call Moloch, and Moloch was a god that was worshipped, and they would, you know, obviously toss the babies into the fire, and that was a portion of sacrifice. People don't realize that, and of course that'll bring a curse on a nation and a curse on people. But that's it is a form of sacrifice. And that's one thing that the Lord was going to remove. A couple other things was corruption in our government. The Lord spoke to me that he's going to judge evil. And I believe we're going to see that at some point. I don't know when, but something's, you know, the Lord's going to, there's going to be justice. Now, if you don't believe that, you look at Proverbs and, in fact, we'll just turn there while you keep your finger in Joel. And in fact, it is in, I'm sorry, Psalms. I believe it's Psalms. I'll find it because I'm just kind of shooting off the hip here. So I will find it. I've got it right here in my fingers. Yes, Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. And it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Here we go, against the Lord and against his anointed. Have we seen that in years past, right? Anybody who wants anything, especially common sense, right? I think that there was a stand here the last week about the common sense factor. We need more common sense. And really, it comes down to just godliness. Just more of a biblical standpoint. And I think people have said enough is enough. And then in verse 3, it says, let us, these are the rulers coming against, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords. Here we go. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. What does that mean? That means that those who are plotting evil in the land, the Lord is going to laugh at them, and he's going to put them in derision. That means there are going to be confusion. That means that they are not going to be able to. And it says, then he shall speak unto them in his wrath, vex them with sore displeasure. And but in verse 8, it says, ask me, and I shall what? Give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for what? Your possession. So that he's going to come along. Well, what's he saying? He's going to give us a heathen for our inheritance. People are important, aren't they, to God? And we're going to have the possessions. So what's that mean? He's going to turn our land around. So we see here that, again, the corruption in our government will be judged, and also the wealth of the wicked will be laid up for the righteous. That there is going to be now, there's a purpose for this, right? And, you know, and I am all for prosperity. I am definitely for prosperity. But we get, some people get weird on this. And then we get the world looking at us, and they think that we're weirdos, and we're all just about money. And I know there's some people out there, all they talk about is money, all they talk about is prosperity. And it's like, there are other topics in the Bible besides prosperity for some people. That's all they talk about. Now, I believe prosperity without a purpose is poverty. Because if you don't have a purpose for your wealth, then all you are is a child that is buying more problems than you can handle. And we see that with ministers, we see that with politicians, we see that with whether it's professional athletes, Hollywood, whatever it is, there's just people out there that they may have wealth and there's no purpose for it. It is just to feed their flesh, and they destroy themselves in the process. Because whatever you are without money will be magnified with money, right? If you're a big jerk without money, you'll be an even bigger jerk with money, right? If you're a kind, giving person, even when you don't have two nickels to rub together and you got cracker sandwiches, but you're willing to give it to people, guess what? You're going to be magnified with money, won't you? And so the reason why, and we'll get into this, is because we are going to see an end times revival, I believe. And God has got to get his money into the hands of the righteous. Because we have been robbed. And if you look through history, I don't have time to go into this, but you can look at it yourself. There's been things throughout our history that we have been robbed. The devil has stolen, has taken our money. And guess what? There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with being prosperous. And some people will say, that's a dirty word, and we shouldn't talk about money, we shouldn't talk about politics, we shouldn't talk about these things. You know, the interesting thing is, I remember Jesus in the Bible, with he'd sit there. Now, can you imagine today if there were people that, watched everybody and they put their money in? Can you imagine, right, like if you were at a conference or something and there was a preacher there and he said, come on up and put your offering in here, and the preacher stood right there and watched every person, how much they gave into the bucket? That's what Jesus did. You know what? Jesus would be tarred and feathered if he was a preacher in most churches. You know, he would be ran out on a rail, right? I remember the dean of Rhema, Gary Crow, I remember him preaching one time, and he was talking about, he's preached here a few times for us, but he was talking about, he went to a denominational church, and he was preaching, again, a lot of the things that I teach here about being, you know, spirit-filled and everything. He said the deacons were in the basement trying to decide whether to pick him up while he's preaching and physically throw him out of the church. Yep. There's a lot of hostility out there, right? And there are people out there that think that we're crazy because of what we preach. I'm sorry, it's just the Bible. Oh, by the way, Jesus commands us to do these things like give and speak in tongues and cast out devils and everything else too. But, you know, it's kind of like A lot of people, their Christianity is Burger King, you know. You get it your way, right away. It's like, that's not the way the Bible works, you know. Let's see, I want salvation, but the speaking in tongues freaks me out. I don't like the healing stuff because that makes me feel uncomfortable. This and that. It doesn't work that way. And then we can't figure out why things don't work out, right? Because we want to pick and choose and decide what we want to do, and it just doesn't work that way. So the three things. Now, the three things, why, is because it will open things up in order for God to do things in the end of the times. I have friends of mine that are ministers over the years, and they just, you know, they just, oh, we're just going to head into the tribulation and everything. Well, let's just give up. You know, if everything, if we're all going to hell in a handbasket, why in the world are we preaching the gospel? I mean, what's the purpose of preaching the good news if we're all just going to, you know, crash and burn here? You know, oh, everything's awful and everything's terrible. You know, people, oh, the great falling away and the great this and everybody's going to backslide. You know, I just remember when I played sports, even if I wasn't ahead at the time, I didn't give up. Right? I mean, we got God on our side. We win. We've already won. But we're going to look at circumstances, many people. But here we go. Joel 2:28 and verse 32, and it says, verse 20, and it shall come to pass afterwards. Here we go. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now, I want to stop here for a moment. This is Old Testament, and this is something that Peter quotes this scripture in the book of Acts, right? Yeah. So, Joel is prophesying about the day of Pentecost when all this stuff happens, but guess what? Peter is quoting this in the book of Acts chapter 2, but also, too, it talks about today and what we're going to see. I mean, you can't tell me that God's going to have this big boom in Acts chapter 2 when Jesus, when all the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and that's all, and we're all done. And that was the big shebang. I don't believe that. I believe we're going to see a harvest like never before. And God is moving things strategically. Now, it's very important to understand there was a purpose why Jesus came, because the Bible talks about when time was fulfilled. What's that mean? There was a right time for Jesus to show up on the scene on this earth. There had to be, right? That's where the devil in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he heard God say, when he told him in the Garden of Eden, he said, well, first of all, let's turn there. Genesis chapter 3. And this is why these last 4 years and everything we've gone through, it's like, why is this happening? Because there's a timing for everything. And guess what? I want things to happen yesterday or 5 minutes ago. And God's like, it's going to happen when it's going to happen. You know, kind of like Christmas time, you know, when you're a little kid and you're ready to open up presents and it's like, you know, December 10th and you start seeing presents showing up underneath the tree. Can we open presents now? Nope. Yeah, that happens around our house. Can I open one? Can I just open one? No. You'll open it on Christmas morning, right? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Now, Adam and Eve fell. They ate from the fruit. Everything's starting to get into chaos. God shows up and goes, what's going on? Adam's going, that woman you gave me, right? It was her. And then the woman's like, is that dirty snake over there? Right? It's just, we're passing the buck. 13 in verse 15 says, and I will put enmity, or we call hostility, between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Here we go. It will bruise your heel, but I will bruise its head. So at this point, the devil is going and the enemy is looking and saying, okay, somebody's coming along from the seed of woman that's going to destroy. And what happens? Cain and Abel show up and he kills off Abel because he's trying to immediately kill the seed that's going to come and that's been prophesied to destroy him. And that wasn't it, was it? It was, Abel was not it. There's a lot of things Cain and Abel there, a lot of typologies and things, but that wasn't it. And there's a right timing before Jesus showed up on the scene. Why is it important at the time? Because, A, there was an infrastructure for the gospel to go crazy. And guess what? Do you realize the whole within a three-year period, if you study the biblical history of the New Testament, within 3 years, those disciples had evangelized all of Eurasia within 3 years. Why is that? Because there's a road system. Because there's common languages. Because even though it seemed like Rome was evil and terrible, we need to overthrow, God used the Roman government as cover to get the gospel out. Right? Paul was a Roman citizen. He was able to travel. And because they caught him and they were beating him, and he said, oh, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen in the epistles, they got scared because they thought they could be executed for torturing a Roman citizen. Why? Because he had every right to travel all over the Empire of Rome. But it seems like, why is this all happening? Why is this all happening? God had a plan, because once Christ died, was resurrected, and the gospel had to have an efficient avenue to travel.
And it had to make it to the kingdom.
Yes.
It had to go to Caesar.
Exactly. And he said, you know what, Paul, you can kind of make me want to become a Christian. So there's a purpose why God had it at this time, because again, if it would have been at the beginning, yes, he could have done that immediately, but it wasn't time. Why is it important? Well, I'll tell you why it's important, because we had to know who the Messiah was going to be. I'm going to take a little rabbit trail. Are you ready for this? We had to know who the Messiah was, because God had to lay breadcrumbs throughout the Old Testament so when Jesus did show up, we can recognize, and you know what? So that he could recognize who he was, like the Bible says. He saw himself in the Scriptures.
Yes.
So that he had the revelation of who he was, born in Bethlehem, would exile to Egypt, would come back and live in Nazareth. All of these things are very important, that there are what, I don't know, 150, 170, however many prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament. And he fulfilled every one of them. Do you realize if, I'm a stats guy, but do you realize that if he only fulfilled 8 of those, it is like taking a silver dollar and the floor of Texas being 6 inches deep, taking it and throwing it into a sea of and trying to find the one coin in Texas 6 inches deep. Just 8 prophecies. That's it. So what was the point is that God had to lay breadcrumbs, prophetic things, so that when Christ came, we knew he's the one. He's Genesis 3:15. And God had to do these things in order for us to be like, yeah, he's the one. There's no doubt. There's no doubt. The miracles he did, all the prophecies, everything that happened, because that's why the Old Testament was come. We see typologies in the think about the Hebrews, talks about that we had we know in part and see in part. The Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, and we also see in Hebrews, where Paul tells those Hebrews that, again, we only know in part and see in part. We're see dimly. The Old Testament is what was concealed. The New Testament is revealed. Are you with me today? Okay. All right. See, this is all good news, right? This is all good. Everything looks like it's an absolute mess, but God's got a plan behind the scenes. And the whole thing is, and just like the Bible talks about, if the devil would have known that crucifying Christ was going to put a noose around his neck, he would have never done it. But guess what? The ways of God are higher than man and the devil. Because the devil is so consumed and so full of lust to murder and to steal, kill, and destroy, John 10:10, that he couldn't understand, didn't have the wisdom. Let's turn somewhere else too. I know, man, I'm way off tonight. John chapter 1. This is actually the very first scripture theologically in the Bible. John 1:1. Am I boring you tonight? I don't know. Are you with me? Okay. John 1:1. This is the, you know, we think, well, Genesis, first chapter, that's the one. No, this is because it talks about God first, right? God was around before the world came. Hello?
Yeah.
I mean, he was here before all of this was. But it says here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, John 1:1, and the Word was with God. So we see that the Father was there, the Word, which is Jesus, and we see the Spirit. And in the beginning, we also see the Spirit as well in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, right? Because it was hovering, 1 through 3, it was hovering across the face of the waters. Verse 2, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not made anything that was not made of him. Here we go. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So nothing was created without God. Life does not exist without him. And then we see here, and the light shines in darkness. Here we go. And the darkness, what comprehended it not? There are just some things that in a fallen state cannot be comprehended by the things of God. It just cannot be comprehended. The devil, he was, you know, a cherub. We see in Isaiah, there it talks about, you know, Jesus quotes it in Matthew, but in Isaiah it says, I saw, you know, Satan fall like lightning. He's quoting the prophet Isaiah, and he was actually there. Isaiah was actually quoting Christ, which Christ quoted later. It's kind of a crazy thing, isn't it? Right? Jesus said it there, but then Isaiah is prophesying about what Jesus saw back then, and then Jesus is speaking the thing that Isaiah saw, which he saw later, right? Yeah. It's like, you think about that, and it's like, whoa, that's in itself crazy, isn't it? So the darkness comprehended it not. Now, we don't understand. In the Old Testament, we see things even throughout the Old Testament. We see the patriarchs only saw things. Again, they didn't fully understand things. Let's go back to Joel 2:28. Since I'm on the first scripture here. Joel 2:28. And I promise we'll close at midnight. All right, I'll stop at midnight. I'm kidding. And it shall come to pass afterwards, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Why? God has a plan at the end times, and we're in the end times, right? I believe we're at the end. I don't know how far. I'm not going to prophesy that the rapture's coming tomorrow. I always laugh at people. They say something like, they always prophesy, well, the Lord showed me that the rapture is going to happen in this state. It's like, really? Because Jesus doesn't even know, right? Wow, you're so much more spiritual than Jesus. Jesus doesn't even know the time. He's waiting for the Father to tell him, right? So anyway, you can always guarantee when somebody prophesies that the rapture is going to happen at a certain time, just go, it ain't happening then, right? Adrian and I were talking about this the other day. I said, well, I could predict the prophecy because I could just say, every morning I get out of bed, Jesus is coming back today. If he doesn't, then I get up, Jesus is coming back today, right? No, that probably wouldn't work. But anyway, I don't know. I'm not going to fake like I know. Just don't ask me. I don't know. It's going to be sometime, all right? There we go. Someday. There we go. Someday, soon, could be tomorrow, could be a year from now. I don't know. But the people are like, well, if he doesn't come now, he's got to come in 7 years. And if he doesn't come in this 7-year cycle, and he's got to come in this, and he's got to come. I don't even know, right? I mean, those of you around.
Like 20 years ago.
Yeah.
It's been 2 7 cycles.
Exactly. So, you know, I mean, I would just say this, when I was younger, okay, you know, when I was a kid, I mean, everybody got saved like every Sunday, right? Because Jesus was coming back like in an hour. That was the whole thing, right? And we kind of need to get back to that a little bit because we kind of need a little urgency, right? We don't need to sit back and go, oh, everything's okay. But we need to live like life, like, again, have the expectation he's coming back tonight, but then work like he's never coming back, right? They could kind of have a little bit of a balance there. But anyway, when I was a kid, I mean, you know, everything was about tribulation and the rapture and everything. And if I came home and nobody was home, I was like, oh, God, I missed the rapture. Help me, Jesus, you know. But we kind of need to get back to that a little bit. We need a little bit of fire in ourselves, right? You know, and look at those things. But again, we definitely need to come back to, okay, he can come back tomorrow. I don't know when he is. I'm not going to act like I know because I just don't know. And don't ask me. I'm going to say I don't know. But what I do know is there's awakening on the horizon. Amen. Because I believe that God, just like there in Matthew 9:36 through 37, pray ye therefore, Lord, the harvest, send forth laborers. Why? Because there's a harvest. And the Bible even talks about, which we don't have time to go there tonight, the Bible also talks about that the harvest will surpass the sowing. What's that mean? That there's so much harvest coming in that we can't plant fast enough because it's producing a harvest faster than we can sow seeds. What's that say? God has got some amazing plans ahead. And people prophesy these things. But let's go on to verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall what? Call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Again, Peter quoted this scripture as well. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord, what? Shall call. The remnant. Those are those who are on fire that are still moving forward, right? They are still proclaiming. I mean, even just ministers have been around over the years, and they'll say things like, you know, like, well, there's a great falling away, and, you know, people have been unfaithful and all these other things. And we're like, wait a minute here. You know, Elijah dealt with this. God dealt with Elijah on this thing too. You know, Elijah's sitting there and they're in Second Kings. And, you know, we've got Ahab and Jezebel that are there. And, you know, here's Elijah calls down fire from heaven and kills all these prophets of Baal, and man, he's just hot stuff, you know? I mean, he's just flying high, and well, just awesome, you know? I mean, think about that. You just call down fire from heaven, and boom, consumes this whole, you know, sacrifice and everything. I'm like, okay, I'd be a believer at that time, right? I mean, you know, fire start coming down. But then in the next scene, right after that, he kills all these 400 prophets of Baal. And then Jezebel says, you tell him that he's going to end up just like them. And then he's like, oh God, kill me. I don't want to live anymore. Wait, whoa. We just called down fire from heaven. And all of a sudden we're singing the blues, you know. 3 chords and a sad song. Here's Elijah, y'all, you know. But what's he saying? He's saying there, oh God, there's nobody faithful like you. And God's like, wait a minute, I got thousands over here that are remnant as well, right? And the devil is always lying, saying, you're the only one, nobody cares, you're the only one in this situation. That's right. People are you know, often in depression and everything, like, nobody knows what I'm going through. No, everybody's experienced that before, right? Even Jesus, it says in the Bible, that he went through the same afflictions that we did, right? He's experienced probably discouragement. I mean, hello, when you sit there and say, I'm going to, you know, you can drink my blood and eat my flesh, and then 70 of your followers go, I'm out of here. And I'm pretty sure that Jesus probably experienced, like, you know, probably had sickness try to attack his body, right? He probably had, you know, felt discouragement at times. I mean, think about it. On the cross, all you've got is John and the two Marys, and everybody else is gone, and you're on a cross and you're about to die. Not a good day, right? Probably not one of the good days, you know, not one of your better days, right? And then the father left him, right? Because the father's not going to look on sin. So he left him. He was like, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is almost kind of in this, okay, everybody else left me, and Father, you are turning your back on me. So again, Jesus experienced many of the things that obviously experienced everything that we went through, right? Scripture says he's very compassionate. Joel chapter 3, verse 1, "For in those days, at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem," interesting, he's going to restore the, right? We can also say the righteous. "I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my heritage, Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and divided in the land and have cast lots for my people and have traded a boy for a prostitute and have sold a girl for wine and have drunk it." What's that mean? God's going to restore the righteous, and the heathens are going to do without. Again, the righteous will be restored and the world will be judged and have lack. And we just read there in Psalms and there's other scriptures too, that again, people who do evil will be judged and they'll be dealt with. You know, we're always, the Bible always talks about too, you know, these number of places in the book of Psalms and also in the New Testament, you know, it always looks like the heathens are getting ahead. You ever notice that too? You know, all of these creepy people on TV that always have all this money and have other things. There's a flash in the pan, but it won't stay like that. Right? It always just looks like, how come all these other people, all these Hollywood people have all the money, and all these people have money, and all these people have money, and all of these people have money, you know? Well, you dance with the devil, there's going to be a payday. Just all the words to it. And you don't want to put your, like the Bible talks about, you don't want to put your faith in riches, but in him. Because guess what? It'll be here today, gone tomorrow. But God will never, ever leave us nor forsake us. Matthew 24, 12 through 14. Well, and it says, "And because of lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold." We're there now, aren't we? I mean, all the things that have been going on this whole year up to the to the election just this last week, some of the nastiest, just crazy, made-up lies, fake news. I mean, just people saying just the meanest things to one another, right? And anymore, it's not about, hey, whether it's facts or whether it's true. It's just, we're going to make something up just to defame people. But it goes on, but the ones, here we go, who endures till the end will be saved. Isn't that interesting? The remnant, those who endure, those who don't give up, right? There's a theme here throughout the Bible. And this gospel of the kingdom, here we go, will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Here we go. Then what? Then the end will come. So we've got to watch out. Love of cold doesn't grow out, or the love doesn't grow cold. But here we go. We need to endure until the end. And very important here, Jesus talking about, these are his words. Read the whole book, the whole book, yeah, of Matthew. But the whole chapter 24, and this is Jesus really paints a picture to the disciples about what the end time looks like. Very good. Of course, we see in Daniel, we see in Revelation, we see Jesus' writings. We also see Ezekiel, some other snippets of some of these things. But guess what? The gospel will be proclaimed throughout the whole world. Guess what? It's going to take what? Money to get the gospel to the whole world, right? It doesn't cost me anything to sit here and read this and say this. But guess what? Sometimes the delivery fee, there is a charge for that, right? I mean, there is a fee to get from point A to point B. I thank God all the technology that we have now, like the internet, you know, we can... You know, you can see things online. We can reach people, you know, through the internet and all these other things. Luke chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says, and I'm kind of running through these here, so I'm not going to have time to finish up tonight, but he says, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And I think that's very fascinating that, and I'm all over the place tonight, but I find it interesting that, you know, one of the, there's 12 different main, rules or 12 laws of theology. And one of them is often what we call the first law of mention. So you'll see things in the Bible, whether it's, you know, the God talking about faith or anything else too. Often that's kind of a catalyst moving forward for the rest of the themes throughout the Bible. There's just different kind of concepts like that when you're seeing them. But I find this fascinating that the very last scripture, the very last verse in the Old Testament, which is Malachi, for those of you who are Italian, Malachi, chapter 4, verse 6 says, or actually we start in verse 5, and it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Ah, just what we read, right? Just what we read. And then it says in verse 6, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, what do you think the end time... Now, that's very fascinating that the very last scripture of the Old Testament is about the children coming back to the hearts of the father. What do you think the end time revival is? It's turning the children, their hearts back to the father. Isn't that fascinating? The very last thing in the Old Covenant. Now, the Old Testament, of course, Jesus was here. He was still operating in the Old Covenant. But the very last thing in Malachi, the very last verse talks about before the Old Testament is closed up and it's finalized is the hearts of the children will be turned back to the Father. And guess what's going to happen in the end time revival that I believe we're going to see here soon is the God's lost children, the hearts are going to be turned back to the Father in these end times. Amen. I believe anytime we walk with God, there's always hope. We're always going to be the victor. You know, things may, we don't understand why things happen sometimes, and I'm not going to get into some, and I never want to get into because things happen wrong or this or that happens. Well, God killed this person, and he did this or he did this. I don't know. I'm not going to try to understand things. God has reasons for everything, and, you know, whether somebody was on board with God's will and what they have to do with it and how involved they are. I don't know. I don't know. Unless God reveals things to me. But I will say this. As believers, as Spirit-filled believers, the Word says that we have the victory. And, you know, God causes us to triumph. We always have. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality and power and rulers in darkness and in high places. But we can do all things through Christ, and he's always, 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 always there. If God be for us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter what the enemy is. When God shows up, he and I, we're a majority. You and God are always a majority as well. And I really believe that, you know, I see that Abraham was a, he went before the Lord and was like, hey, if you, you know, 50 be righteous, save, spare, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, and he goes down to 10, and I'm thinking, he should have went to 1. You know, he stopped too soon. Because I still believe if you are the only one out there, and Jesus had to come and rescue you, and die on a cross, and go to hell for 3 days, and be, you know, resurrected, and do all this other stuff, he'd still do it. I mean, I'd do it for my kids, right? I'd just take a bullet for my kids. You know, even if I had one. Father, we just thank you so much tonight. And thank you for this end time revival that you're using all these people here. And Lord, I thank you that we continue to pray. I want to pray tonight for our nation that we're going to continue to see peace in our land, Lord God. And Father, we just thank you that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray out Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. But Lord, I also pray tonight in the name of Jesus, Lord God, that you're going to have your way in our government. You told us, the Apostle Paul told Timothy that we are to pray for kings and those in authority that we may live a quiet and peaceable life, Lord God. And the purpose of that is to bring people to you, Lord. Father, I thank you that tonight that people are going to receive finances like never before into this nation, that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous in the name of Jesus. Father, we declare that you are opening up opportunities for this church to be able to minister also overseas and to spread the gospel through missions and other things that we're going to do, Father. But I thank you that, Lord, things are opening up in this nation. And Lord, I just pray that just like Malachi, the fourth chapter, Lord, that the hearts of the children, even those who were disobedient, the scripture talks about, that they would be turned over to you, Lord Jesus, that their hearts would be turned to you, that the goodness of God will lead men and women to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Well, have a great week, everybody.